We are returning to the book of Ecclesiastes today, and we mentioned this a few weeks ago. I just wanted to bring it up again in case any of you missed it. There are a few words and phrases throughout the book of Ecclesiastes that would be good for you to have an understanding now before we enter in of what these mean. You're going to see the word vanity again and again and again. And the vanity is this, the word is hevel, and it's more like meaningless, useless, or futile. It expresses the idea of a breath, a vapor. And also, the phrase under the sun appears again and again, and this phrase under the sun means literally under the sun. Life here on earth, with the sun being the most powerful object above you. And there's a few other phrases that we'll see repeated throughout this book as we walk through it together. And we'll go through more of those, we'll unpack those as we get there. But the book is really about searching. Searching for purpose, for meaning, searching for joy. And so I just want to begin with a question. Have you ever found yourself at the end of a vacation, a party, an endeavor? You finished the task or you were there, you enjoyed the experience, but it still left you feeling like you were lacking. Just unfulfilled. I think that is what we see with the preacher this morning as he examines the vanity of wisdom and folly. So would you stand with me and turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. And we're going to read all the way through to chapter 2, verse 11. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and the striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and I planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of the growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks and more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Father in heaven, as we look to your word this morning, would you, by your Spirit, would you grant us a spirit of wisdom? Would you allow us, O God, to behold the truth of who we are, of what this life is under the sun, and the truth of who you are, and what our life is under your Son. Be present with us. Speak to us through your word. It is a sword. May it cut. Would you do precision surgery on our hearts this morning? And would you draw us to love the perfect Son of God in whom we have life? Amen. You may be seated. So funny to hear people's reaction after you read the book of Ecclesiastes. I think I heard a inherent to man, being created in the image of God, is that we would pursue, that we would have a meaningful life. We seek for it. We search for it. It is a searching from the heart, the innermost and truest part of our being, where our thoughts and affections abide. And we were made to know truth, to be aware of our identity, to belong in a community. We were made to work. We were made to use our skills to produce and for our work and existence to have significance. And this significance, it's a multifaceted, for it leads to fulfillment of our desires, and it produces, or it should produce, joy. Friends, the truth of the matter is you were created in the image of God and made to experience all the fullnesses of these things in Him. What then is the meaning of our passage in the book of Ecclesiastes? What has the author found by applying his heart to seek wisdom under the sun? Look with me again at verse 12, chapter 1. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. This is what we're reading throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. This is his search. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Can you catch the wind? And then he says this: what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. So first, I want to draw attention to the phrase, I applied my heart. So in the short 12 chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes, he speaks of his heart 13 times, four of which was the phrase, applied my heart. You see, the Hebrew understanding of the heart was that it was composed of the mind, that which I think, my thought life, that which I believe, and my affections, that which I desire, that which I feel, that which I love. It is both thinking and feeling. And the heart is the center of a person, the innermost and truest self. The preacher applied his heart, his innermost, truest self, his mind and affections, by wisdom, which is this application of understanding. It's knowledge. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge to all that was done under heaven, all that was done under the sun. And his conclusion, verse 13, it's an unhappy business. That God has just given us this unhappy business to be busy with. My modern day paraphrase, this is terrible. What is, I believe, he referring to? Sorry, let me say that again. What is he referring to? The first part of verse 13, to seek and search by wisdom the meaning of life. What's the meaning under the sun? What is the meaning of life on this earth? His conclusion, verse 14, he's seen it all, he's done it all, and it's all meaningless. It's all vanity. It doesn't satisfy the longing of the heart, the desire of his heart for meaning and fulfillment. It's a striving after the wind, that when you reach out to grasp it, to lay hold of it, it's like trying to catch a fruit fly with chopsticks. Now, Mr. Miyagi could catch a fly, but that wasn't a fruit fly. You come up with nothing. You were created for a purpose, with a purpose, but you can't grasp it in and of your own self under the sun. It's this. Why is this so? Well, he observed in verse 15, what's crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. That word crooked is perverse. What's perverse cannot be made upright. There's something wrong with the world, and despite all the wisdom and the whole self effort, it cannot be corrected. Life is lacking. And what is lacking, it can't be counted. He's expressing that we're made for fulfillment, for deep, rich, whole self, whole being fulfillment, but it is like chasing after the wind. We think we've grasped it, and it's gone. This ends his second introduction to the book, you may recall, a few weeks ago, when chapter 1, 1 through 11 was preached, it came to the end with that conclusion. But now he begins to press in. Now we begin to hear his process. Why? What have you understood? Author or Solomon, preacher, Qohelet. And he asked the question, which was better to pursue, wisdom or folly? Is it better to pursue wisdom and be a sage, or is it better to pursue folly and be a fool? Look at verse 16. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart, this inner self, has had great experience of wisdom, the right application of knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom, to seek it out, and to know madness and folly. So he's applied his heart to know both. And I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now I'm going to leave the bulk of this work on wisdom for Marcus next week. But he concluded here that applying his heart to seek out and search wisdom, his conclusion in verse 18 was this: the more wisdom I get, the more you know about life under the sun, the more you know about the life of man, the more you watch the news, the more you hear stories of brokenness, the more you see how the world works, the more you see the wickedness in the world, the more you grieve for the evil you see. What is he saying? Like, there's something wrong with the world. I do not know a single person who doesn't agree with that statement. Do you? There's something wrong with the world. And what he's saying is man's wisdom can't fix it. It brings sorrow. And listen, we were made for joy. That which I'm made for cannot be fulfilled. What a conundrum. And he says, it can't be fulfilled in wisdom. So then shall we find it in folly? Well, let's seek that out. Look at chapter 2 with me. He reads this, I said in my heart. What's in the heart? Thoughts, minds, affections, truest self. And it's this internal sense, right? I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. Sorry, just the thespian in me had to come out a little bit there. I mean, think about it. Laughter, that's like the expression of joy, isn't it? Like, Mary Poppins, I love to laugh, ha, 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 right? And quite literally, the dude starts floating in the air. I mean, isn't that the pursuit of joy and the fullness thereof? Instead of laughter, it's mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? What does it really accomplish? So he tested his heart, his innermost self, with pleasure, and he gave the conclusion and next told us how. This is how he began testing the body with pleasure. Verse 3, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me by wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly. How do I grasp folly? For what reason? Till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Is it better just to pursue folly? He's being honest, right? Is it better to live a wise life and be sad? Or to pursue folly and laugh? If wisdom brings grief, wine is the symbol of, church body, you should know this, joy. Can you drown out grief by wine? Let's find out. That's what he's saying. Can I cheer my body though my heart is vexed? Is that what's good for the children of man to do under heaven the few days of their life? 80, maybe 100 years? He was examining himself while pursuing folly. Does the folly of the world satisfy the inner man? Does it satisfy your mind and your affections? Does it satisfy your truest self? Can the pursuit of pleasure, enjoying myself with wine, with laughter, save me from the grief of life under the sun? Can I outlaugh my sorrows? That's what he's asking. What do you think the answer is? No. No. It's meaningless. The wine cannot fill the chasm of the soul because the sorrow is still there. The laughter of the party is mad. The pleasure doesn't fill the soul, and it only lasts for moments. It cannot save me from the meaninglessness, the grief, the sorrow of life, from what's wrong or what's lacking. I just can't do it. It's not strong enough. So if not wine and laughter, what else could satisfy the heart? How else could he test his heart with pleasure? Look at verse 4. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and I planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. Ooh, I love fruit. That's like candy, isn't it? Like from previous centuries. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Nature is beautiful. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. They waited on me night and day. I had great possessions of herds and flocks, a steak every night, or lamb, or a BLT when the mutton is nice. Never mind. More than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. He's rolling. I got singers, both men and women. Like, can you imagine that? Sing for me. Give me a concert. Four-part harmony. And many concubines. The delight of the sons of man. So, do you hear the refrain? Listen to the refrain. I made for myself. I had delight for myself. Great works, houses and vineyards for myself. Garden and parks and trees and pools, enjoying nature and servants and possessions more than anyone else. Treasure, money, power, entertainment, art, sex. It's not much different today, is it? Like, we make great works for ourselves. Big house for ourselves. Vacation homes for ourselves. Food that we plant for ourselves. Gardens and big backyards for ourselves. Pools to swim in, hot tubs to enjoy for ourselves. Cleaning services, because I don't want to clean for myself. Can I get an amen? Okay. Just I was the only one. Vacations to which we, garçon, we call the waiter to meet our every want. A large bank account, a retirement account for ourselves. TVs, football games, season tickets, concerts, music, even sex. Pornographic and content in Las Vegas, coffee drive-thru, on our devices or in person. There's nothing new under the sun. It all existed then. You might notice much of what was listed isn't necessarily sinful in and of itself. Like, until the very end there. But even the aforementioned is a good thing in the context of marriage. I'm talking in code. We do have children in the room, so I'm alluding. And I'm not identifying as clearly as I would on most Sundays. What is the preacher saying? Look at verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. What is he saying there? Even as I'm experiencing these things, I am thinking through what I am experiencing. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in my toil. What, didn't he say that was vanity? And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done. Everything we just read in 4 through 8. In the toil I expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. It was meaningless. It was a striving after the wind. That which I was trying to grasp, there was nothing there, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. What is he saying? Hey, look, he had surpassed. He'd become great and surpassed all who were before him. There is no one who had more of anything than what he had had. Hey, if you believe that you'll be satisfied if you just get a little bit more of something, he had it all. He had it all. It did not satisfy. How will you be any different? More money, bigger home, better garden, more vacation, a second home, more enjoyment, easier life, less work, more things that belong in marriage. He had more. Whatever amount you want, he had more. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. Let's examine just for a second. Where does the heart of man lead? We said it earlier. So listen to this. So I became great. I surpassed. I made for myself. I took many servants, treasures, concubines. What we are discovering in this passage is this. That which has been made crooked is not merely out there. It's not merely the problem is there. What's wrong with the world? It's out there. Like he's showing us what's wrong with the world. It's in here. It's in the heart of man. Not only is the heart of man unsatisfied with what the crooked or perverted world gives, the heart of man wants what the crooked and perverted world gives because the heart of man is crooked. Hey, just self-reflection. Have you ever wanted something you know is not good? Have you ever found the desire welling up for something you know it's not going to lead to life? You see, not only is the heart of man unsatisfied with the crooked world, the heart of man wants what the crooked world gives because it's crooked. I think I said that. I said that, didn't I? But what has he discovered? That even if the crooked heart gets what it wants, it's not satisfied. Have you found that? I got what I wanted. Why am I not satisfied? It's not just the world that's broken, it's me. At a fundamental level, the innermost part of my heart, my mind and affections are corrupt. Thus, dare I say, if you believe that you just need to follow your heart to wherever, whomever leads you, and give into whatever desires you have, you will find that the crooked world won't satiate the desires of your heart. It will actually only compound them. It's going to make it worse. You will chase after the world with your crooked heart, and as you reach out to grasp for the fullness of life that you were made for, you will grasp the wind. It will be empty. Your heart will be vexed, grieved, unsatisfied. Look, all of these things didn't satisfy his inner being, his heart, his truest self. They're meaningless. So does the preacher have a conclusion? Is this it? The conversation continues, and we're going to hear next week how the preacher processes wisdom, but his conclusion for folly is also in the same place. Look at chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. So he processes folly, then he processes wisdom, and he concludes verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. What? Didn't you just say? All right, keep reading. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. So what's the conclusion? What is his conclusion after considering wisdom as well, that in this crooked world, there's nothing better for a person than to eat and drink and find his enjoyment and his toil in his work? But we see something different here. Do you see it? What does he say? For the first time, we see God. This enjoyment that's going to fulfill you is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat? God is the one who opens his hand and satisfies the desires of all things. He feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers of the field. He feeds you. Who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Now he is partnering joy with wisdom and knowledge, whereas before, what was partnered with wisdom and knowledge? Grief. Vexation. You see, it appears to me that the search for meaning, for fulfillment, for purpose, for enjoyment, was never to be fulfilled by the gifts of God. All of those things he listed are God's gifts. Like, they're good things. Houses are good. Pools are good. Swimming is good. Fruit is good. Nature's good. Serving one another is good. That thing you do in marriage is good. It's all good. But the crooked heart of man took the gifts of God and transformed them into idols. John Calvin said the heart of man is an idol factory. So life under the sun, the S-U-N sun, is life without God. And what is crooked cannot be made straight. Not by the wisdom nor the folly of man. It doesn't work. So all the pleasure of God's gifts in the world cannot fulfill the crooked heart of man, who then takes those pleasures and makes them crooked unto himself. Man cannot save himself from the futility of life under the sun. All the reward of earthly toil doesn't fulfill. But there is a conclusion. God gives enjoyment. But for the one who pleases God, he, God, gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. So, what is he speaking of? Joy in this life now is possible. And it comes to those who please God. How does one please God? Like, isn't that the question? How? How does one please God? Hebrews 11:6 reads like this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists." Wait, listen to the second part. "And that he rewards those who seek him." Okay. Without faith, what's the antithesis? You guys are so good with words. Antithesis of without faith, what's the opposite? Faith, right? So if without faith it's impossible to please God, the only way to please God is with faith. What does faith believe, church? The wisdom and the power and the promises of God. So you have to believe in God that he exists and in his promises. That he rewards those who seek him. Not his gifts, but him. Look, you were made. This is the truth. You were made in the image of God to know God for his glory and to be in communion with him. God put Adam and Eve in the garden for what purpose? That they would know him. That they would walk. I mean, just imagine. You're there. God comes, and you're not hiding, but you're walking with him, talking with him, knowing him, beholding him. That's what it was supposed to be like, right? You were made for that, with all the pools and trees and fruits, except for that one tree. You were made for something and someone far greater than what you see under the sun. But what we know is now that our hearts are crooked. And we desire the gifts of God over the giver. It desires the very thing the preacher is saying will not satisfy. So all these examples of pleasures in the world is what Jim Caviezel likens to being parched. Just thirsty in the middle of the ocean. And there's water everywhere. But if you drink it, it'll kill you. It won't satisfy. But God did not leave us to a joyless existence. He did not leave us to remain in the crookedness of our soul and in the mire of a life unfulfilled and unsatisfied, of a pleasure thirst that cannot be filled. He did not leave us alone on earth without him, separated from the very source of life and joy and wisdom and peace. He sent his son. This is the gospel. He sent his son, the ever-existent Son of God, became man. He took on our crooked flesh, and God, who is perfect and holy and just, who would be right to condemn the crooked world, sent his son to redeem all those who would, by faith, believing he exists and that he rewards those who seek them, all who would by faith draw near to Christ. In so doing, what does he do? He gives us a new heart. One that seeks after the Father. One that finds our joy and our fulfillment in him. This is the heart of faith, because faith believes in the wisdom and the power and the promises of God. He gives us a new birth, and no longer do we live for the passions of our flesh, but for the joy of the coming kingdom of God. Romans 14:7 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." Which, by the way, both will happen. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. You're not going to be fulfilled by steak and wine. But the kingdom of heaven is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He gives us through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son a new heart that seeks righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit of God. because we now have the mind of Christ. So this is the gospel. That God in Christ not only removes the condemnation that the world deserves, it's not just that, but he gives you a new heart that desires him. He gives you the mind of Christ that we would know him. And in that, we have purpose and life and fulfillment. And so when we preach the gospel, Christians, when we preach the gospel, what we're saying is life in God is so much fuller and better than anything you could possibly experience. Amen? I'm here not because I'm trying to sell you something. I'm here because I found the greatest, fullest pleasure and joy and fulfillment in Jesus, the Son of God. And so when we share the gospel, all we're doing is we're saying, you like that steak? Mine's better. I want to give this to you. You're looking for fulfillment and joy. Let me show you. There's fulfillment and joy in Christ. You're looking for a renewed heart. You can't do it by yourself. It is God who gives you a new heart. It is God who gives you life. And this isn't just for these short 80, maybe 100 years if you're lucky. But this is for eternity. Like, there's no greater joy than knowing God, and there's no longer joy than eternity. Like, this is the best of the best of the best of the best of the best. So why would I withhold that from you? Why? It is not a limited commodity, a limited resource, but God has all things. He is eternal. So the point of the matter is this: the truth, the purpose, the joy, the fulfillment that you seek, that you were created to know and to experience, we find in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only one that can take what is crooked that we cannot fix and make straight. He will and he can fix for all eternity humanity, our earth, that which we walk on. And we will be more fulfilled in his presence, have more joy in his presence than anything this earth possibly offers. Psalm 16:11 reads like this: you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What is the definition of faith? What does Hebrews 6:11-6 say? I'm looking for it. There it is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So the wisdom and the joy of God that we have received are in Christ. And we who come to him by faith experience now the fulfillment and the joy of the kingdom that we will have forevermore. And so this morning I offer that to you. That is the offer. That's the gospel. That's the good news of who Jesus is. That all of that toil, all that striving that you're looking for, that you're pursuing, all the life that you're looking for, that you're pursuing to find your own joy, to find your own fulfillment, is going to fail in the world. You can't fill your crooked heart with the pleasures of the world and be satisfied. But Jesus came that you would have a new heart and that you'd be filled with his joy for all eternity. I commend you to that. I invite you to that. As we continue our service, we're going to go into a time of communion. And this is for believers. This is for those who believe that. And if you're asking the question, if you believe that, If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he gave himself for you for your joy, died on the cross for your sins, resurrected to new life, reigns at the right hand of the Father, we invite you to come to partake of communion, of the bread which represents his body and the cup which represents his blood poured out for you. But if you're not there yet, man, we're so happy you're here. We're just glad you're here. You're welcome just to stay in your seat. Continue to observe and sing and worship with us. And we would commend you to Jesus, to the gospel. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, what a joy it is to know that I'm forgiven before God the Father, the judge of the earth. What a fulfilling joy it is to know that all of my sin, past, present, and future, has been wiped clean because of the perfect righteousness and obedience of the Son of God for me. And so no longer when you look at me do you see my crooked heart, but you see the reborn heart that was given to me by your Son through your Spirit. You see the very righteousness and obedience of Christ because I have been found in him. I have been hid in him. I am in union with Christ. And Lord, I thank you that all the riches that this world has, I now enjoy in him because he is mine and I am his. And they're just gifts from a gracious, loving, good Father. But the gifts do not outshine the giver. The gifts are just evidence of your great beauty, glory, power, wonder, your character, O God. It's in you, Lord, that we find our fulfillment. So as we come to your table, Lord, as we return to our seat and as we wait, Lord, would you just speak gospel to us, and then Marcus will come and lead us in just the beauty, Lord, of communion with you. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen.